love, love. We'll sing all four verses. And then, Warren, would you lead us in a word of prayer before we dismiss our classes after we sing? All four verses, 873.
Love, 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 the gospel in a word is love. Love thy neighbor as thy brother. Love, love, love. Peace, 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 peace. The gospel in a word is peace. Peace that passes understanding, peace, peace, peace. Joy, 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 joy. The gospel in a word is joy. Joy that fills to ever flowing. Joy, joy, joy. Christ, 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 Christ. In a word is Christ. Love him, serve him, and adore him. Christ, Christ, Christ.
Dear God, the Most High and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity once again, Lord, to come together and to study your word, to worship you in spirit and truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the many blessings we receive from you. We're thankful for the gift of life. We're thankful for the many blessings we get through your Son, Jesus, who's willing to come upon this earth to teach us, provide a perfect example in our lives, to make that perfect sacrifice and send to man. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into this period of study, we pray that you be with us. We pray that as students, listeners, we have an open mind and an open heart. And join in the discussion, Lord. Ask questions. Listen to the answers, Lord. We can learn to edify ourselves and in turn edify others. Now be with us during this period of study. We offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans 10, guys. Actually, we're going to be going into 11, but turn to Romans 10. We'll finish that out. Just a couple of thoughts as that chapter winds down. Romans 10. Okay, we were reading this last week where Paul is, we have to talk a little bit about chapter 10 because when we get in chapter 11, we find Paul answering or anticipating the question, because he asks a rhetorical question here. Well then, did God just cast Israel aside? Again, understanding their mentality here. We are going to read a passage over in Ephesians in just a few moments, but I just want to again be talking a little bit about this wall in a moment. But that's going to have to do with chapter 11. Okay, near the end of this, it said in verse 19, "But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." But Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." But to Israel, he says, "All day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people." And what that sets the tone for, folks, is this idea of, okay, if God has cast off Israel, do any of us get to go to heaven? Are any of us right in his sight? Well, then he's going to have to talk about, yes, he's going to talk about himself in just a few moments. But before we get into that, I would like, Keith, we'll start at the back today. Turn to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. Go ahead and read 14 through 18. Now listen to this, guys. Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 18. And we'll listen to what Paul identifies here with both these groups.
For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father.
Okay. Great text to help us with our Romans 11. Now, I know we go to this passage often. It's a great passage that talks about, well, what was the wall of separation between them? The law. So Christ comes and takes this wall away and provides the gospel so they can be one. Now, I want us to pick up on something else. That's what we often talk about when we come to this passage, which is what it's dealing with. But if you'll notice verse 16, that's the key. Keith read, and that he might reconcile them both to God. Who's the both? Both needed to be reconciled to God. Without that reconciliation, what was their relationship to God? Separated from God. Same boat. They needed to understand that the people that Paul is going to be talking about back in Romans chapter 11, they're both lost without the gospel. I've been just dealing with you guys right now. You needed the gospel. They needed the gospel too. And so that's the key to all of this. And so they needed to be, they were both in the same boat. They both needed to be reconciled to God. And it was through the gospel of Jesus Christ that was going to be attained. All right? And so when we get over to the 11th chapter, and now we move up, let's start on Britain's side and we'll go across. If you're up for reading Britain, we're going to go down through verse 7, guys. Two verses apiece. We'll zigzag towards the front. But down through verse 7, Romans chapter 11, verse 1 begin.
I say then that God has cast away his people. Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite, seed of Abraham, and the tribe of Benjamin. So he has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know? The scripture says in Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying,
Lord, did I kill your prophets and turn down your altars, and I am not in love with you, but what does the divine response say to them? You have reserved for yourself 7,000 men who have not bowed in Israel.
Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded.
Okay, these seven verses, guys, and he'll talk more about it in this chapter. He's talking about the problem that the Jews had. Now, he mentions, you know, he's anticipating, well, okay, what happens to us Jews? Do any of us? Well, yeah, I'm not saying nobody gets to go. He says in verse 1, I say, has God cast away his people? No. Were those people his people? Yes. Okay. He says, but certainly not. He's not going to do that because Paul says, well, what about me? I'm one. God didn't cast me aside, so that kind of shuts down that line of thinking because, you know, here Paul is trying to help these Jewish Christians understand all of this. So I'm not cast aside. I like verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture says in Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, remember Elijah felt like he was all alone. I'm the only one. God has people who have not bowed the knee, and God has not cast all these people out. So who has God not cast out? That Paul's talking about. And who are those?
The Christians.
Those Jewish Christians, those people who have obeyed the gospel, and the Gentiles too. But the point is he's addressing them at this time. He doesn't cast them all out. He comes back to the to that problem again. You know, we'll put that wall in there. Remember, it's not my wording. That's what Paul used in Ephesians chapter 2 that we just read. Again, what was that wall? Okay, so we have that law that Paul is referring to in this context here. He's referring to it as works. Let's go back. Look at chapter 11. I'll just make this point number 3. Well, 3 and 4 was just Isaiah talking about, you know, I'm the only one left. No, you're not the only one left. There's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. So move down to verse 5. He says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What's the election of grace? The gospel. The election of grace. Remember, guys, we have this contrast in it. Our denominational friends don't get this. When we talk about grace, okay, and he's also talking about works. Works, okay? Basically, what he's doing in this context is grace is the gospel and works is what? The law. Okay, that wall that's separating the two. If we don't see that, I can understand the thing that he's talking about here. This has been the difficulty when we try to sit down and try to talk to people because they want to just pluck passages out. It's the context. Now, we know that the works that he's talking about here are referring to the law from the context, okay? Look at verse 5 again. Even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer of grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. How could this justify you? I really put the wrong thing in there. We know it's a law. I meant to put the word law in there because that was the wall between the two. How could a person be justified by the law? Could anybody do that? And they knew that. So nobody could keep that perfectly. And so, if you're going to be justified, it's going to be by grace. If it's of works, what do we have to say then? Then it's not of grace. I mean, this isn't rocket science, okay? You can't have it both ways. Why do you think he's trying to tell these Jewish Christians you can't have it both ways? Because they're the ones who are saying, okay, we're now Christians on this side of the cross. Do that. Burial, resurrection. Okay, so you got Christians on this side of the cross wanting to go back and bring some of the laws. You can't have it both ways is the point that he's talking about here. So you have to see that clear distinction. It's not of work. If it is of this, it's of then it's of this. And if it's of this, then it's not of this. You have to see that. Now here's what our denominational friend, you tell me. When they see this, what do our denominational friends see?
The same.
But what are they viewing here?
You can't work, then it's just all grace.
Yeah, can you give me it?
One thing I was saying.
Well, kind of, you're on the right track. What Kim actually said, I just want to make it more simplified than that. She didn't realize she was so complicated. Yeah. Mark?
I was going to say, my experience, most of the denominational world view grace as I am under no obligation to do anything because that takes care of everything.
And that's what Kim was saying. You know, the idea that you, if you have to do anything, so if we get in this pulpit and preach that you have to do something, what are they saying? Exactly. And what are you rejecting?
Grace.
Soon as I, you know, and that's what happens. That's the frustration. That's why people, TV or radio or if you're in a Bible, they'll just turn you off. It doesn't register with them because they've read these passages as clear as they are. And this is not the first time we've come across this in the book of Romans. But they're looking at this and saying, see, you can't do anything. It's by grace. And if you preach you have to do something, you're rejecting the grace of God, which is the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. Mark.
All I can say is thank God for the book of James because it totally refutes that argument. Even though they won't accept it, they're without excuse.
Exactly. Now, but this is the point that we're trying to drive home, and you guys already understand this, that if you go through the book of Romans, he blows that concept out of the water. He has been preaching the necessity, of obeying the gospel, of doing things. Remember, way back in Romans chapter 6, You have obeyed from that form of doctrine, okay? From the heart. That's what was able to save you. And then we talked about baptism in Romans chapter 6. Chapter 10. Was there anything that people were told that you must do to be saved in chapter 10? You must confess. Isn't that doing something? You know, I'm always amazed when I study with the guys who go, well, the baptism's a work. Okay, you got to do something. Well, don't you have to do something when you confess? And, I mean, there's that action that's involved in our part. Mark?
I've heard that argument, but who decided that? I've never read that.
The Calvinists decided that. Augustine and Calvin came up with that tulip and that whole idea, and this is where you really dissect and see how that the book of Romans was a breeding ground for that doctrine, because first of all, totally depraved. So when you're totally depraved, then you get that idea that irresistible grace, limited atonement, that he didn't die for everybody, okay? And then unconditionally elected, because you can't do anything on your own. And so this idea of grace, now here's the problem. When they read this, and I don't have any problem with this, but I have a problem with telling them this because they're going to read something else into it. If you really understand what the grace means here, grace only does save. Because he's not talking about just the Lord's part there. In this context, he's talking about the gospel. So will only the gospel save you? Absolutely. But when they see that, if I give them that point, we had a Calvinist in here, they're saying, see, only grace. You can't do anything. I said, well, you've missed the whole point. If you're just focusing on just the death, burial, and resurrection, if that's just the grace of God, is that the grace of God? Yes, that's included within the gospel. But in our context, the grace that he's talking about here is that which reconciled both of them to God. They didn't have it with the law. It was through Christ. It's all he's bringing across here, guys. And that's what he was dealing with in verse 6. If it's not of grace, then it's no longer of works, if it is by grace. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. The rest were blinded. Tell me what he just said in verse 7. Simplify. What's he saying here? I love this. Brings it all together. He wasn't rejecting all of Israel, but he says Israel as a whole, Israel has not obtained what it seeks. What did it seek? How? What did it seek? Righteousness by what? By the law. You see, what they were seeking, they didn't obtain it. You were trying to obtain it by keeping the law. Can't do it. You take the gospel out of the picture, who's going to heaven? Zero. Jew or Gentile. Take the gospel out of the picture. He tells them here, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have. Were there any Jews that obey? Yes, and so that's what that goes back to verse 1, guys. You know, when he says, has God cast away his people? He's trying to tell the audience, I'm one, and I have been cast aside. But Israel as a whole rejected because they were trying to justify themselves by the law. But there was the elect. Oh, boy. There's a word that the Calvinists learned. The elect. See, when they see that word, Mark, you're talking about, where are they getting these ideas? Well, when you see the word elect, what comes to their mind? What? No choice. Unconditionally. See, when they see elect, Mark, they just see unconditionally. And we say, no, it's conditional. And that's what we read. See, this is what problem you go verse by verse. If we had just sat down and read the whole book, we probably would have reminded ourselves of Romans chapter 5 when it talked about, let me go back here quick. Romans chapter 5, and we talk about conditional or unconditional. Well, he said in verse 19 of Romans chapter 5, For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who's that?
Adam.
Okay. Now, made sinner. Is that conditional or unconditional? Well, the next part of this says, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Who's that?
Christ.
Conditional or unconditional? How do you know it's conditional?
Said many, not all.
That's good. But Jesus died for who? Is everybody going to heaven?
No.
And that's why Dan brought up, he didn't put all the, so he died for everybody. So we know that it's conditional. If it's conditional in the second half, it's conditional in the first half of the verse. You just can't sit back and say, well, they were made sinners unconditionally. Okay, and now they're made righteous unconditionally. Oh, no, that's conditional. No, it doesn't. Okay, so there's where the problem is. And so getting back to chapter 11 and verse 7, but the elect have obtained the elect. Better deal with it. Who's the elect?
Supposed to obey.
Okay. Why did he use the term elect? Okay, like that. What about the concept of predestination? The Bible talks about that. Those whom he predestined, those he also chose. Mark?
We're talking about a class of people. We're not talking about specific individuals. If you meet the requirements for that class, then it's talking about you.
Yeah. We have done this many times, you know? You say, if you're my host next Friday at 5 o'clock, everybody gets $20, okay? Now, I didn't say, you know, if you met the requirements, it's Friday, it's whatever time I said, I've already forgotten. Whatever time that is, and you're in my house, you're part of the elect. You get the $20. But you have to meet the requirements. And see, what our Calvinistic friend says, no, God made those people go in the house. God made it happen that way, removed free will. And then that gets us back, guys, because do not ever get engaged in a discussion on the tulip theory with the Calvinist with discussing free will at the beginning. That's your problem. You see, believe it or not, Calvin is 100% correct if you don't have free will, because all those points are logical. They do make sense. If, and they admit it. They say, if one point falls, they all fall. That's what they say. I've read it in their book. I've got it at home by Palmer. He's a Calvinist. He says, if one point falls, they all fall. But he says they all stand or fall together. And they're right because they're logical all the way through. So if you start on this premise, we don't have any free will, then you go through all the process.
I guess what I understand that if that's the case, then why put the tree in the garden? If God is going to just control everything, why? I mean, that doesn't make sense.
Well, let me play a Calvinist for a moment. There was free will up to that point. You got to get after the tree. See, once they sin, they brought sin in. You know, Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. That's their thinking, okay? So now you are totally depraved. That's where that concept comes. That's the T and the tulip theory. I don't want to get into that because I'll lose you all. I would like to learn something from Romans chapter 11. But you see how it all ties together. Kim.
I hate to say this out loud, but this is so hard to understand. I mean, even after looking at it and listening, you know, and reading it over, how do you, I'm just totally confused on how you would try to help somebody else do this. When, does that make sense?
Well, the problem, what makes it hard is not the truth. It's all the false doctrine. It makes it complicated. That's why it makes it so hard. Why do you think these guys go to theological school? Now, we tell people, you know, Church of Christ, you know, be a member of the body of Christ, your requirements to be a preacher is what? Know the word. You don't have to go get indoctrinated. You know, you didn't go to school? Where's the Church of Christ University? You know, you got to go there, and you got to be indoctrinated. But see, that's why they have to go to these schools, because I'll tell you something, guys. I mean, I used to belong to that group, and I'd be sitting in class shaking my head. They said, well, I know this is hard because of all that stuff. You can't read the word premillennialism in here, but premillennialism is out there. You know what I'm saying? total depravity. Where'd that come from? Didn't come from here. So you get these thoughts from man, and they impress them on others, and it just causes all that cloudy thinking.
Well, I mean, I understand that. I mean, but once you understand what it's in context with and all that, you know, then it's really not. Then you're like,
exactly.
But you know, but getting other people to.
But that's what I was. That's how I took your question. You know, right. You're exactly right. It is frustrating. We just sat in class recently about that. I mean, yes, Tony and Trey, you talk about get in the car and beat your head against the window. You know? It's like, wow. I mean, what's so complicated about this? I mean, this is not rocket science. And the stuff that we talked about this morning, I guarantee you, there are people who just look at that and say, you're out of your mind, what we talked about today. Warren?
Well, I've only had a few discussions with somebody who was, say, dug in. Our camera said, but anyway, I had the discussion with him. I said, well, okay, then you really don't even need the Bible. You don't even need to go to church. You don't need anything because you're already saved. Why are you going and attending if you've been predestined and you can't fail? Why bother?
That's exactly right. We've used that argument all the time in a class. I'm just saying, you know what? Forget about it. If I'm unconditionally elected, there's nothing I can do to get me to heaven, all right, or keep me out of heaven. He's going to make me get there if I'm part of it. TJ.
It just seems like if that's the case and that all they need is that big circle at the top,
yeah.
But there's a lot of filler information in here.
Yeah, a lot of wasted conversation. Absolutely. Why all the even all the letters to the churches in the New Testament that you read about, why tell them to stop doing this and start doing that? Why bother? You know, if you're once saved, always saved, which is part of which is the P, okay, in the tulip theory.
One more thing, I may be wrong on this, but you correct me, but at the end of verse 21 in the previous chapter, he said, to a disobedient and contrary people, I have experienced what I thought was contrary people. And then you're trying to tell them what's really the truth, and they kind of know it, but they want to argue with them.
There you go.
You know, it's not like they don't want to know the truth. They just don't want to know the truth. They want to get their view or whatever.
Who's next on the reading? Right. Stacy, I want you to go to Matthew 13, please. Jesus spoke about this. You know, we often talk about parables, like, oh, wow, you know, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's to take something that's really complicated and make it simple. No. The purpose of the parable was to reveal the truth to those who want to see it and conceal it from those who don't want to see it. That's exactly what Jesus said here. Stacey, I don't want to give you all that. Well, why don't you start? You can sneeze. 13. 13:13, please, and go through and just read it quickly through 17. I know it's a lot of verses.
Therefore, I speak to them of parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand; and seeing you will see, and not perceive." For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.
Two more.
But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.
See, what Warren just talked about is actually what Paul is talking about right here in chapter 11. Not only in chapter 10, on the last verse, that he stretched out his hands to a disobedient, contrary people. He mentioned in verse 7, where we left off of chapter 11, Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Why were they blinded? They didn't want to see it. This is not a complaint of the heat. I'm going to go on the record. It's not really that hot. They didn't want to see it. Why else, guys? Let's try to understand, you know, because I'm trying to help people. We sat in studies recently. We had a recent study come to a close when a certain subject came up, but they didn't want to see it. What causes that blindness?
Lack of faith.
Feelings, lack of faith. Pride, anything else?
Well, The gospel will turn your world upside down, depending on where you are in life. And some people just can't accept that.
Yeah, the changes that are necessary.
It's really not what we want. Not what we
exactly. It becomes our desires. I wasn't supposed to take my jacket off. I have a spot. Now, when you think about all of that, that can't happen to us, right? Okay, I want us to see this, because Paul is writing these brethren. They did become Christians. They were Christians, but now they're wanting to implement some things that are wrong. The thinking is wrong. How do you get that right thinking? And that's what Paul's doing here. This is what we need to understand. When you, Warren mentioned in us, we get a little frustrated in our Bible studies, right, when we can't get our point across. You got to remember, Jesus was the master teacher. And they couldn't see him. Well, you think you're better than Jesus? I'm not better than Jesus. But yet I'll beat myself up and say, huh, it's me. How come I couldn't explain? I must have said something wrong. That's right.
I am not the brightest crayon in the box. So how come I can see it and they can't? And I don't
we all say that. Every one of us here says that because we don't think we're the sharpest tool in the tool shed either. But the point is, it's an attitude of I just want the truth. That unselfishness, you're describing qualities makes for a great sermon. How come I preach that? How come me? Why me and not them? You know, and it does come down to this, whose will? Are we going to do the Father's will? Or Mark and Nancy.
You know, I'm what Trey said, I've thought that so many times. And, you know, the only conclusion I can reach is that people don't think God's serious about hell. That's the only thing I can, that makes any sense to me.
That, and I'm convinced that people don't think that you know, how, as some people put it, even Debbie in a Bible study when she was learning the truth, it's too simple. It can't be that simple. Nancy.
Well, I mean, you know, because some people, you grow up in certain denominations, and they like the way it was taught and what they were hearing. So when you go into something else, even when it is the truth presented before you, then they, well, that's not what I learned here. And I just, and I like that.
Yeah. And that's why, Nancy, we always talk about that. When anybody's converted, you're bringing baggage with you. And that's why sometimes the problems in a local church don't surface till down the road. Then all of a sudden, oh, I've never really thought that way. And so they've really struggled with authority from the beginning because they brought that with them and never knocked it out of them. You know, we're trying to get the garbage out as we bring the good stuff in and grow. It's called growth. But yeah, and we got to guard against that because all of us have been guilty. What are you going to say, Josh?
From what I see is they, you know, as we talk about God being a compassionate God, they just can't see that he would, you know, would send people to hell or destroy people like that.
Right.
And that's what
well, and I think especially, and that's kind of what Mark's talking about too, but I think what you said, Josh, I think that comes into play when you've got religious people comparing themselves to non-religious people. You know, here I am trying to talk to a denominational person, and they're way off in false doctrine, but they're thinking, man, I'm a lot closer than that guy out there who curses God. So why would God cast me aside? Because I don't think like you, Chuck. But I love God, and here's a person out there who doesn't even love God. It's that comparing ourselves by ourselves that Paul warned about will get you in trouble, and I think you're right on the mark, Mark.
Yeah, but Mark. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you say you love the Lord and you refuse to keep his commandments, you're not being honest with yourself.
This is it. And that's, boy, if you ever see a doing, there's a doing. Keep my commandments. How do you keep commandments without doing? You have to do. And so the grace that he was talking about here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he mentions here, they were blinded. And you and I can become blind. It doesn't mean you don't see anything. And that's the trouble, is that we know some truth.
To me, looking for the truth is more than, it's more. You really have to want to. You know, if you don't want the truth, you're going to fight it the whole time. I had two brothers raised exactly the same way I was, very strict Baptist. I heard the word, with 1 week I was baptized, you can't get one sentence into them, not one.
Right.
They're still very strict religiously, but They don't see anything because they don't want to.
Well, and in our last class with this friend of Tony and Tracy, in our last class a couple weeks ago, I was thankful that I mentioned near the end of the study, I said, now look, I said, I don't know your heart. I was trying to build her up by saying, the Bible says in Matthew 7:7, if you seek, you will find. But I also told her, I said, you know what? I don't know what you're looking for, but you'll find whatever you're looking for. If it's not the truth, but you're looking for something else, you'll find that too. Because God will send a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. And so you have to decide whether you really are looking for the truth. And that's the difference. And that's what Paul is saying here to these people. He says, not all Israel obeyed it, but there were the elect who did, and those were those who heard the message, accepted God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you were both lost without that. He reconciled them through Jesus, who brought the new law. Now, he's going to expand on that now in chapter 11. But any other thoughts on that? Go ahead.
We're talking about the the Christians ourselves. We were thinking and discussing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, it said, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. See, the fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, are thieves, covetous, all the sins. But in verse 11 is key. I always like it. It says, and such were some of you. We always need to remember that we were just like them. And those people you're talking about are looking down at those people who think they're Christians. It's double different.
It's true. And this is why it's imperative that we as parents that are bringing our children up, I'm a first generation. In other words, my parents weren't married. But my kids were raised. We use that expression, raised within the church. I didn't like the comment that I heard years ago where he said, I can tell somebody who's raised in the church and somebody who wasn't raised in the church or a Christian, because the one who wasn't raised in the church, they're more dedicated. That's a bunch of hogwash, okay? But it can happen. And it can be the other way around, too. But the point is, we want to make sure that they establish their own, like you're talking about, Warren, that, you know what, even if you've been raised in the church, you've had to come out of darkness. You need to establish your own faith is the key. And to see where we've come from. And they need to be tested. And of course, if a person, and I've studied with people who were raised in the church, were said, you know, I never really got answers. Well, that's a shame. You should have demanded answers all the way along. And we're not just creating blind followers with the next generation. We never want to do that. And so we want everybody's eyes to be open. We don't want anybody to be blinded. We want them to clearly see what the Word of God has to say. And just if somebody tries to insult you by saying, have you always gone to Church of Christ your whole life? And you go, yeah, don't put your head down like to be ashamed. Because they're just saying, well, you haven't seen really what's out there. We do the best we can to educate everybody what is out there. There's a lot of false doctrine that's out there. And it doesn't mean that I have to experience error. You know, if I have a good marriage, then, well, no, you have to have a bad marriage before you can have a good marriage. What? Really makes sense, Kim?
Well, I mean, you can tell people, they ask, have you gone to the Church of Christ your whole life? But I think of it as I've studied the Bible my whole life. You know, that's why I try to tell Dave, you know, it's not about what we believe as the Church of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches.
That's it.
You know, the minute that what they teach is wrong is the minute that we have to change. You know, it has to be what the Bible teaches.
So,
you know, that's when he understands that.
And how many Church of Christ do you know that are off the wall or out there in left field?
Yeah.
And how many of us think that it could never happen to us? It happened to us. So we got to do all that we can so we don't become blind. There's a lot of things that can cause that. That's another sermon. Dan, you're next up. Why don't you just read that section 8 through 10 for us?
For just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of super eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and then their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous.
Okay. So you got this Old Testament quote again, how it's a fulfillment of it, and it says what God has done. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. Now we're going right back to punching the biggest hole in Calvinism of destroying free will. Because if we don't believe in free will, what are we going to have to say here about God? What's that?
He made them.
If God makes, he says it, well, didn't it say God gave them the spirit of stupor? Did he say that their eyes should not see and ears that they couldn't hear? Didn't it say God did that? Explain. Allowed, true. Mark.
Would it be similar to what God did to Pharaoh before the children of Israel?
Exactly. When he hardened his heart. Right. Well, how does God do that? And I'll tell you how God did that. How did Jesus do that? You know how Jesus hardened their heart? By showing up. You're not the one we expected. You see, preaching by just giving him the truth. By giving them the truth, they're not seeing. Well, God, if you hadn't given those laws, you remember, you've heard me use that illustration many times with parents. You know, it's easy for the child to say, well, if you didn't tell me to do that, I wouldn't be in trouble now. So really, it was the words of the father to the son to clean the room that got him in trouble in the first place. Do you understand that? So it was his words that got him in trouble. And so God's words, God's truth, is what caused people to be blind. Don't put the blame on God, though. Don't put the blame on the dad, though. Put the blame on the child. Put the blame on us, because we're the ones who said, I didn't want to see that. I didn't want to listen to that. I didn't want to do that. We need to see how this happened. So when it says God gave them the spirit, God, you know, caused them so they wouldn't see, wouldn't hear. How? By giving them the truth. If God doesn't say anything, then they're not accountable. There's nothing to not see. There's nothing to not hear. Right? So there's something that they had to see and hear and do. And that came through his message. Do you have something there? Keep going. Okay. Dave?
And we can go back to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, where it says, for the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers.
And that's why Paul keeps quoting from those Old Testament passages, because nothing has changed. Man has not changed. And if man did not change from the time of Isaiah to the time Paul is writing, has man changed from the time of Paul's writing to us reading it today? Man hasn't changed yet. So there's the name. That we have become blind. We become dull of hearing. And it's because of the truth. We need to be careful about that and always examine ourselves. That's why we're told to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith or not. And in the last verse that Dan read, Paul said, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, did it have to happen that way? Did God make it? No. Did something good come out of it? Well, that was part of the plan. You rejected going to the Gentiles. But it wasn't this idea that, well, I'll only send it to the Gentiles if they reject it. How do we know that's not true? Way back, right? Way back in Genesis 12. So all nations are going to be blessed. And so that was part of the plan. So God knowing doesn't make it seem, and we always tell it, just because God knows it doesn't mean he made it happen. Unconditionally. God knew that it was going to happen. He used them. Just like he used Judas. And he just, all the things that we learned as God's plan unfolded. So that's what he was talking about there. So salvation has come to the Gentiles. Next section. Oh man, this is tough. I'm knowing where to stop. Well, I'll tell you what. Since verse 16 starts talking about the grafting, the natural branches, the unnatural branches. You'll get a chance to read that this week because we're not going to get a chance to get into all that. But who's the natural branches? And the unnatural? The ones that are grafted in would be the Gentiles. So we understand that, and we'll talk more about that next week. So before we get into that, let's read 12 through 15. Josh, we missed you. You want to read verses 12 through 15 of Romans chapter 11?
Paul them to the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more for their foolishness? I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my offer. If by any means I provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, might save some of them. For if the cast away of them be reconciled unto the world, what shall the receiving of them be? The life of David.
Oh wow, this is a great text, guys. As Paul is addressing all the Roman brethren there, you can get rid of this law now. I'm talking about the Roman letter now, writing to the brethren. He's been making reference to Israel as a nation, talking about those people that were not a nation in the Gentiles, but still keep in mind who he's talking to in this congregation. But he wants him to see in verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Like this. It's one thing to talk about what happened because of their actions. But you got to love the fact that he comes back and says, well, what about if they obeyed? What about those who obeyed? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Didn't that make it complete, the fullness of it all? That was the point of all this, because they all needed to be saved. They all needed to be reconciled to God. Yes, we understand what happened because they rejected it, as he mentioned. The fall for the world, okay? Jesus comes for everybody, and their failure's riches for the Gentiles. Then it went to the Gentiles. Remember, the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Look at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So what he's hoping, what is he saying he's hoping to accomplish by this letter? You just see the Jews there. Well, they're going to get it, and I'm going to take it too. You know, if it's for you, I want to become, you know, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord too. You know, good, you know, if that's going to stir you up, that's great. That's what I want to accomplish here. And he's trying to tell the Gentiles, because he has, with all this reasoning that he's been doing, with, that's why I wanted to study this book. Paul hasn't neglected to foresee the possible arrogance now of the Gentiles. Because he has to come back and say, now, wait a second, you Gentiles. You're grafted in, but you can be broken off. Yeah, I mean, you got to put these guys in their place, because they don't want to get full of themselves. Yeah, you Jews, you rejected, you know, and we've got the gospel. And see, it's funny when you're teaching people. It's kind of like it's like a local church. You know, you're trying to strengthen the weaker members and those who don't know as much, maybe newer converts. But at the same token, you don't want the more mature brethren to become arrogant and full of themselves and unloving and uncaring. You know, you got to be careful about that. So everybody's got to make sure there's the checks and balances. And Paul does that. And that's why I appreciate that, because it helps us to be a good teacher. You want to learn how to teach, learn from Paul and from our Lord. So Paul wanted to make sure that they knew that he's hoping that some can be saved. Let me just finish this last verse. For in verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconcile of the world, what will be their acceptance be but life from the dead? And what a contrast is going to happen when they respond. Okay, I'll pick up a little bit more about that next week, Lord willing, before we get going. Thank you for your time.
Huh? How are you? See if I can turn it down a little bit.
It's okay.
It's blowing right on it.